now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit. Here's Nick Perez.
Yes, and how's it? And welcome to Life from the Pulpit, the cutting edge in biblical exposition, coming to you on location in Merced, California, home of the Merced Church of Christ. This is the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, where I, your humble servant, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez, offer up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. Greetings and welcome to the program. Did you see the latest news on Benghazi last week? The folks who are in charge have released the emails, which contain the talking points for the Benghazi incident that happened back September 11th of last year. And, I mean, there's about 100 pages here. And I, your humble servant, went through the 100 pages. It didn't take very long because a lot of it's redundant. Emails and replies to emails and stuff like that. And it's interesting. 100 pages, revised talking points released. Some people are counting around 12 different drafts of these talking points on what happened in Benghazi. All these emails were flying back and forth September 14 and 15. That's a Friday and Saturday. It would be Susan Rice who went on the Sunday talk shows and explained that it was a video, which nobody had seen, that sparked these riots, and that's what happened over in Benghazi. That was the story we were told. But these talking points being released show us that that's not what happened. In fact, nowhere in the talking points ever is anybody talking about a video. Well, at any rate, it's interesting the way that this whole thing shook out. There's an evolution of sorts of the talking points. When they first come out, they're pretty substantial, about a full page of talking points that are ultimately whittled down to a half-page, anemic collection of these talking points. And it's interesting, at first you see when these talking points, they're getting kicked back and forth, like we're at junior high soccer practice or something. These talking points are just essentially kicked back and forth for some time. Small tweaks being made here, being made there, a word here, maybe a sentence. We might get a full change like that. And so that's what you see. Just at first, small little tweaks, just kicking it back and forth. What do you think of this? What do you think of that? I don't know about that. What about this? That's what's happening until a big dog steps up. Victoria Nuland. They call her Toria. Victoria Nuland stepped in. And she put her foot down and said, uh-uh. These talking points as written, no, these can't go out to the public. We're certainly not sending anybody out on the talk shows to talk about this. By the way, who's Toria Nuland? She is the State Department spokesperson. She answers to Hillary Rodham Clinton. It'd be tough to say Mrs. Clinton didn't know about this, but I guess that's what she says. And so when Nuland steps up, all of a sudden the tone changes. And now the emails start flying in fast and furious all over the place. And they start making changes, substantial changes to this thing, to these documents, the talking points, I should say. In fact, there's literally a page. You can find this. I don't remember exactly where it was, what page number it was, but there's literally an entire page where all references to Al-Qaeda, to jihadists, to extremists, have all been taken out, scratched out, removed, entire sentences taken out. Three of the bullet points for the talking points have been scratched out, written over, completely removed. Someone went through these talking points and did a hack job. Mrs. Newland, we're looking in your direction. But someone went through and just totally cut these talking points to pieces. The question is, who? Who did it? Who did the serious edit job to the talking points? Who, and also who told the UN, hey, you better get someone in on deck in the circle because we're sending them out to the Sunday morning talk show. It ultimately ended up being Susan Rice, by the way. But somebody told the UN, hey, grab yourself somebody, get them prepped on these talking points, send them out there because put them in coach, they're ready to play. Someone's got to go out and talk to the media about this. Someone did it. Someone did the hack job. Someone, and that's, I think, what interested American citizens want to know, because not everyone's interested in this. Not everybody cares. And that's unfortunate, because four Americans are dead as a result of this. There's all kinds of talk about a cover-up here. Someone's covering something up. Heads are going to roll over this, and the thing is, it's just it's going to be the little guys. I had a list in my stack of stuff here of all the guys that are going to, their heads are going to roll, but the guys who didn't have their names blocked out of the email, because a lot of people had their names just blotted out of the email, these guys, their heads are going to roll. Toria Newland might, but she'll probably get picked up at some bureaucratic low-level position that nobody's going to care about and nobody's going to notice. None of the big dogs, though, the real big dogs, are going to be held accountable for this stuff, and that's unfortunate. Is this a scandal? It's looking like it. It's shaping up to be, but I'm just going to say at this point, possibly. Possibly a pretty substantial scandal for the Obama administration. Now, why in the world, Nick, do you bring this up? Why are you talking about Benghazi talking points and the hack job done on them? I'm going to get to that. But first, this FYI brought to you by the Merced Church of Christ. Located at 2050 Yosemite Parkway, the Merced Church of Christ is composed of people devoted to the Word of God, people devoted to the worship of God, and people devoted to the work of God. Our mission here at the Merced Church of Christ is to see as many people as possible follow Jesus as closely as possible, all for a more united fellowship. The Merced Church of Christ meets every Lord's Day, that's Sunday, for Bible study at 9:30 a.m., morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. We also meet for midweek service on Wednesday for Bible study at 7 p.m. She's served by her preaching minister, Nick Perez, yours truly. Go online and visit www.mercedchurchofchrist.org. Merced Church of Christ, a friendly church with a vital message. Now, what in the world does this have to do with anything, Nick? Why are you talking about the Benghazi talking points? That's a good question. You see, the thing is, In the same way, someone did a hack job on these talking points, whittled them down to nothing, to say nothing. In fact, there's actually an email later on. Oh, man, what's the guy's name? I can't remember. But anyway, he's pretty candid. He's like, I don't even want to use these anymore. He recognized this is junk. It says nothing. In a similar fashion, people do that with the gospel. This is how full-blown apostasy happens, how full-blown heresy blossoms, grows, spreads. It starts with small tweaks. Small tweaks to the Jesus narrative about who Jesus was, what he did. Childhood myths start to pop up about stuff that the child Jesus did when he was growing up. Cute little stories, quaint things they are. Which explain that, you know, when Jesus was a little boy growing up in Nazareth, he was doing all these things like bringing back doves from the dead and things like that. Small tweaks. Kicking it back and forth like this is junior high soccer practice. And then a big eater shows up. Guy like, oh, I don't know, take your pick. Guys like, we'll start with Arius. Arius is a guy from which Arianism comes from. And he's the guy who said that Christ was the first created being. Others caught on to this and ran with it. You might know it better by its modern-day name, Jehovah's Witnesses. Yeah, they go all the way back to Arius, who said Christ, he was the first created being. Small tweaks, now we have a full-blown, let's scratch out the record here and rewrite the historical narrative. You got guys like the Ebionites, who really didn't like Paul and were actually pretty dominant proponents of the Mosaic Law. You still needed to obey the Mosaic Law for salvation. That's what the Ebionites said. You got guys like the Gnostics, who took the gospel narrative, the historical picture of Jesus, and changed him. Now he's a light bringer who reveals mysteries, secrets from the ethereal realms. You have to go to the Gnostic teachers to get insight into God and Jesus and that sort of thing. Guys like Sabellius, who came upon the scene. Full-blown Sabellianism came out of him, and he's the originator of it. You might know it better as modalism. This stuff hasn't gone away either. The idea here is that there's one God who reveals himself three different ways, or modes, at different times. Essentially, the Son is the Father. The Father is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Son. And the Son is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Father. There's confusion about, and in fact, it's just the conflation of the three persons into just one person. You can go on. But at some point, a big eater steps up to the plate, takes a swing, alters the historical narrative of Jesus and who he is. Big changes happen. Controversy springs up. The Orthodox Church begins to take action. Synods are called. Councils, like Nicaea, to defend the Orthodox faith from the heretics and the heresy that they bring with them. Yes, this happens with the gospel, folks. You start messing with the historical narrative of who Jesus is, well, then you have big problems, because that's not the Jesus that John or Peter or Paul or any of the other apostles knew. It's a different Jesus. And you end up with a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. People do this with doctrine. They do it with biblical doctrine. They play fast and loose with the biblical text. But it starts off small, doesn't it? Small tweaks, kicking stuff back and forth like we're children on the street kicking a can. Small tweaks here and there, doctrinally. And then a big dog steps up to the plate. Maybe a guy like, oh, I don't know. Again, take your pick. We'll go with Montanus to start off with. Second century guy. Who came on the scene and, well, his cult practiced glossolalia. In other words, they spoke in tongues. You might know them better today as your Pentecostal friends, your apostolic church neighbors. But yeah, Montanus, he believed he could speak in tongues. You got guys like Novatian. Novatian comes on the scene and says, you know, he had an orthodox theology, don't get me wrong. But he comes on the scene and says, yeah, you guys who went through severe persecution and denied Jesus, you can't come back to church. I think I read about a guy named Diotrephes who was kicking folk out of the church. But anyway, a big eater like, oh, I don't know, Leo the Great comes on the scene claiming papal supremacy in Rome. Rome is the first among equals. Well, that first nest continues to grow. Guys like Gregory and themselves to the greatness of Rome. But yeah, Leo the Great, he came on the scene saying, no, the Papa, the Pope, the Bishop of Rome, he should be the guy that all the other bishops look to for. And what you have now is full-blown Roman Catholicism with the papacy. And they just elected a new pope here not too long ago, didn't they? A guy like Augustine steps up to the plate and begins to articulate stuff about children and how they're under the original guilt and sin of Adam. Now you need to, we should be baptizing. And in fact, Augustine merely codifies beliefs and practices which apparently were already going on. He had a bunch of well-intentioned parents who were concerned about their children, some of whom were dying at a very early age. What do we do with that? And the church's response was, well, we can baptize your children. Even though Scripture speaks nothing to that, there were those who were already doing it. Augustine just comes on the scene and affirms what was already apparently settled practices by, again, well-intentioned parents with a well-intentioned, probably, bishop saying, yeah, we'll baptize your children. And Augustine forms this theology about original sin. Again, people do it with doctrine. Big eaters step up to the plate and say, uh-uh. Guys like Luther, who developed the faith-only doctrine. All you need is to put faith in Jesus. And in fact, I think it was the followers of Luther who really took that to its extreme. Denominationalism grows out of that. All you need to do is put your faith and trust in Jesus, say this prayer, and boom, you're saved. Not going to find that in the Bible, but hey, it sounds good. Calvin comes on the scene and articulates certain principles that will eventually develop into full-blown Calvinism. Total depravity. Give me the U. Oh, it's not coming to me. Limited atonement is the L. And I know you devoted listeners, you're probably yelling at your computer right now. Come on, you got it. Unconditional election. Irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. There you go, TULIP. It had come to me. Ulrich Zwingli comes on the scene. Allegorizes a lot of scripture. Allegorizes baptism, says it's not essential for salvation. That's where that came from. Ulrich Zwingli over in Switzerland. These big eaters, big dogs, step up to the plate and go, uh-uh, we need to rethink all this stuff. And doctrinally, they step away from an orthodox faith, a biblical faith. People do this with Jesus. The historical Jesus I'm talking about. The historical picture. This is different than what we've already talked about with the gospel, because these guys who do this today, I'm talking about the Jesus Seminar. John Dominic Crossan, I'm looking in your direction, pal. These guys come on the scene in order to demythologize the Jesus of history. The Jesus we read about in Scripture, he's got all this mythology surrounding him. All the miracles, the resurrection. No. We got to strip that mythologized version of Jesus away from the true historical Jesus. And at first, it's small tweaks. Understand, it's small tweaks. Miracles are dismissed. You know, the feeding of the 5,000 where a little boy shares his lunch, that actually, Jesus does not miraculously produce all kinds of food and bread for these people. No. No, because of the example of this little boy, the crowd is guilt-stricken. And so they open up, they start pulling out their food that they had and start sharing it with one another. Now, that's what people do. These small tweaks about miracles dismissed. No, that's not what you read in the Bible is not what really happened. No, this is what really happened because they weren't there and they don't really know. But anyway, Jesus walking on water is just, he might have stood on a block of ice or something. You know, the salt content there in that lake is so heavy that it looks like, you can walk on water or something. I don't know how they do it. But anyway, they dismiss the miracles of Jesus. Explain them away. Come up with naturalistic explanations for all the miracles, including the resurrection. Again, it starts off small tweaks to demythologize Jesus. Next thing you know, you have guys coming together to cast votes using colored beads to vote on the authenticity of Jesus' statements. That's what the Jesus Seminar did. Have you not heard about this? The Jesus Seminar. Look them up. They have their beads. Let's see. There's red, pink, gray, and black. If, let's take a saying of Jesus. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's a statement from Jesus. Well, you have all these scholars in quotes, by the way. Some of them aren't even scholars. Some of them are filmmakers. You have representatives from Protestant churches, Catholic churches. You have full-blown atheists there. And then three people, they don't even know who they are. But they're all there, and they're all voting on this one passage, let's say. John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. There's one guy who stands up, maybe from a Protestant church, who says, I believe that Jesus literally said that. I'm casting my vote. He would cast a red bead, which said, yes, Jesus definitely said that. Some other guy, I don't know, maybe a Catholic scholar, Jesuit priest, stands up and says, Jesus probably said that. I don't think he definitely, but he probably said that. So he would take his pink bead and cast his vote. And then some other guy, maybe an agnostic guy, stands up. One of these filmmaker type. Stands up and he goes, looks at that passage and says, you know, I don't know. I don't think Jesus said that. I'm not sure about this. He would take a gray bead and cast his vote. Just uncertain. I don't know. He's agnostic after all. And then an atheist, full-blown, stands up and says, Jesus did not say this. I don't care what you guys say. You're all wrong on this. No, there's no way the historical Jesus would have said this. He takes his black bead and he casts his vote. They're demythologizing the Bible for us, folks. Thank you very much. Thank you. We needed you to get in here and to completely strip. No. No. The Jesus we read about in Scripture is the historical Jesus. Written by guys who knew him, lived with him, walked with him, heard what he said, saw the miracles he did. The Jesus of the Bible is very lucid, clear. But again, that's what people do. They take the, quote, talking points, as it were, of the gospel, or doctrinal talking points, quote unquote. Or they take the talking points of the Gospels. Starts off with small tweaks at first. Just small tweaks until a big eater, John Dominic Crossan, steps up. A big dog steps in and says, uh-uh. Something must be done here. We can't go to the press with this Jesus. We can't go to the public with this doctrine. I mean, can you imagine if we went out and preached what the Bible says about, I don't know, homosexuality? What the Bible says about men and women and the relationship where the man is the head of the woman? Oh, and the implications that has for our worship assemblies? We can't go out and tell people that Jesus is the only way to the Father. Small tweaks. A big eater shows up, a big dog, and he says, uh-uh. Yeah, we need to do some serious work to this. If we're going to make the gospel relevant, if we're going to make the church relevant, if we're going to be culturally significant. No, we got to make some changes here. Change the talking points. This stuff happens all the time. Happens especially in the religious realm. Because after all, it's all up for interpretation, right? Just last week, let me give you an example of how this shows up. Just last week, I sat down and talked with two guys, two different guys, two different occasions, two different towns, mind you. Guys who believed they were modalists, full-blown, from the Apostolic Church up the road. They were saying that the Son is the Father, the Son is the Holy Spirit, and that's the thing, is Jesus is conflated to be the only God there is. Jesus is the one God, and he expresses himself either as the Father or as the Holy Spirit. That stuff hasn't gone away, folks. It's still out there. And we had some good discussions. I did with one of them was very open. He wanted to hear what a Trinitarian believed. That's how he talked about me and the church, and that sort of thing. I told him, look, it's a biblical thing, and I showed him several passages, Old and New Testament, that there is this plurality in the Godhead. It's not that there are three gods, there's just one God, but there are three who's of the one what. And he was listening, and the other guy, though, was very modal, very much convinced about what he believed. And that was one of the things I asked him at one point. I said, you know what, where do you attend? Because I don't know of any church. I mean, I guess the Apostolic Church might have something like that. Some of our Pentecostal friends, I think, do that. They shove Jesus up and conflate him to be the only God there is, and the Father and the Holy Spirit are dismissed. This guy said, no, I used to fellowship. I don't anymore. He doesn't attend anywhere. But can you blame him? I mean, when you produce a theology that says that there's just this sole one God, that's Jesus, and he's the Father and he's the Holy Spirit, then you miss out on the divine community that's there in the one Godhead. There's a reason that God has manifested himself as these three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They're all one God. They're all united in purpose and mission. They're all one in substance, co-equal, co-eternal. But they each have distinctive roles that they play in the grand scheme of redemption. There's something about community. And by the way, man images that in the church with one another. So when all you've got is just you and God, this one God who is expresses himself in just three modes, not as three persons, three who's of the one what, the Godhead, well then, yeah, I guess you can expect to end up as a lone wolf out there, just you and Jesus doing your own thing. I completely blanked on it, but I should have mentioned to them 1 John 5 and verse 7. These guys were King James only guys. King James is the only Bible there is. 1 John 5 verse 7 very well smashes the modalist. There are three that bear witness in heaven: Father, Word, Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. These three are one. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. I always like to hear what you have to say. Also, search the iTunes store for Live from the Pulpit, because we're now on iTunes. You can get the podcast downloaded to your particular iDevice. Also, search Facebook for our Facebook page and like Live from the Pulpit there. Get all of our updates when I go live with a blog, or go live with a podcast, or update the blog. Also, follow me on Twitter at InPulpit, at the letter N as in Nick Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Also, be sure and stop by the Life on the Pulpit blog, www.lifeonthepulpit.wordpress.com. Plenty of Bible study research and resources there. My commentaries there on Luke, James, 1 John, all there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in everyday Bible study. And check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org. Plenty of sermon audio there for you to use and peruse in everyday Bible study. And as always, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.